Okay. You should have your Bibles open to Galatians chapter 4. In our last lesson, we did kind of a catch-up of, since we've been gone quite a while, we kind of got ourselves caught up a little bit on some issues concerning our sonship education and just some of the grand things that are awaiting us, and they are grand. This is such a privilege of God's grace to be able to be treated as a son. And what we want to do is now look at this system of tutors and governors and really begin to get a little bit of a better grip on understanding and appreciating the fact that God does not treat a child the same way He treats an adult son or daughter. There's an entirely different system of treatment. And you are not treated as a son, as a child today. You're treated as a son. In fact, Christians, believers in Christ, who never understand sonship, who are never educated and edified as sons, are still treated as adults, not as children, by their Heavenly Father. And one of the ways the Father deals with that is, there's a system of discipline in sonship, but it's nothing like the system of discipline in childhood. And a lot of that has to do in sonship with the father just simply not being able to enter into an intimate fellowship with his son or daughter. But that issue is very important for us to understand, and it's going to help us realize that when Paul tells us in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And when we hear about the spirit of adoption in verse 15, and then over here in Galatians we get it again, we realize God expects you to already know something about sonship and something about adoption before you ever get there. But because I sense that we don't, this is why we're going over some of these things, to at least help us get a grip on this so that when we read our Bible, we've got some intelligence as we're going through it, and if you're going through God's program with Israel, to be able to identify issues and areas that are dealing with these children of Israel as a tutor or dealing with the children of Israel as their governor. And by the way, I, as a pastor, am neither of those things. Don't ever come up to me and want me to make your decisions for you, because I won't. Don't come to me and say, should I marry somebody? Should I date somebody? I won't tell you. It's not my job. I'm not your tutor. I'm not your governor. Those are sonship decisions. Do you know that marriage is a sonship decision? It is. Now, some of you have just lucked out. I'm one of them, because I got married before I understood sonship. But that's a place. And by the way, when two people within a church get married, that's a major sonship issue, because we should be able to rejoice in looking at two people educated as sons in the assembly, getting together, marrying one another, and making a sonship decision that brings great glory and honor and pleasure to their Heavenly Father. And it's something for an assembly to rejoice in, and not just for a family to rejoice in. Those are way down the line. Just whetting your appetite a little bit. But the issue of the tutor and governor, the law is actually a system of dealing with people not as adults, but as children. And like I said at the end of last session, I've had people actually tell me they thought the law, God bringing the law in, was great. Well, that's the way you deal with children. You have laws of your house. You do this and don't do that. In some houses, it's okay to walk in with your shoes right out of the field. In other places, the mother of the house will skin you alive if you walk in with your muddy shoes on. There's laws. You don't bring fish in to clean them in the kitchen. You clean the fish outside. There's laws. There's places you can go and you can't go. There's times you can go in and you can't go in. One of the things we like to learn in our house was when a door's shut, you knock on it. There's a novelty. Privacy laws. Laws that govern the running of the house. The law was actually given as a system for children, not as a system for adults. It's a tutor and governor system, which is how you deal with little kids, little children. You deal with immature, irresponsible children that way. And you've got to put irresponsible, immature children in a check and balance system. And you've always got to be checking on them, always got to be watching over them, keeping them in line. And if they get out of line, whack them, chase them, get them in line, and discipline them in many ways. What you do is you restrict their fellowship, you restrict their intimacy with the parent, and that's what the tutor and governor specialized in. That's why you have that restricted over the top of that. They restricted the contact they had with the father. And therefore, many of the activities and many of the details in adulthood are denied to children. They don't get to do those things. To me, one of the major things was just being able to stay up late. Oh my, we skirted that issue because my parents both worked at one point, and Tim and I were under my sister's tutor and governorship. And she'd bribe us. And if we did her work, which was all the house cleaning, yeah, I did house cleaning, then she'd let us stay up and watch Johnny Carson. And that was a big deal. I mean, Johnny Carson was, that was adult stuff. They said hell and damn on that show. Ooh, that was real adult stuff. So what I'm after is that many of those activities, that restricted issue is really an issue in childhood. But what you've got to come to understand, that's how God dealt with the children of Israel under the law. That's how he dealt with his people Israel in time past. And that's why I want you to kind of think about that as time past under the law. This but now under grace. Because that's really the proper way to approach this. So let's look at that tutor and governor aspect of the law here in Galatians 4. And as he says there in verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. And by the way, in God's program with Israel, he had appointed a time when he would provide for them to move out of childhood, cross this barrier, receive the adoption of sons, and then begin to fully operate as educated sons. That's why it's said the way it's said here. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Something happened at the cross that allowed for the tutor and governor system to go away and a sonship system to get underway. And we're going to look at that as one of the last issues before we go to the book of Proverbs and start looking at the curriculum, I think. So let's look at this again. Tutors and governors, that system is actually another function or another aspect of the law. We've learned a lot of things about the law. We have learned many functions of the law. The law wasn't just one thing. It had many dimensions and many reasons for giving it and many functions to it. And this is another one of those functions, as we have seen so many of them throughout the book of Romans. It's not just that the law manifests sins and that's all the law does, sin, that makes sin known, or that the law makes, as we've studied recently, sin exceeding sinful. It does all of that. But here the law is a tutor and governor. And like I said at the end of last lesson, in case you didn't hear it, you're not going to go find those words out in God's program with Israel. But you're going to find the function of the tutor and the function of the governor. So when Paul states it here, you know immediately what he's talking about. And we're going to see some examples of that. But this is a system or another function of the law over children under that law, in which certain restrictions, the restrictions are placed upon a child who's under the law, and the child doesn't have the opportunity, therefore, to enjoy certain liberties. There are certain liberties, by the way, of adulthood that are dangerous for children. At one point in a child's life, it's dangerous for him to cross the road by himself. That's a privilege of an adult who knows the danger of an oncoming car, who understands red lights and green lights. Little children don't. They don't have the privilege of just running across the street. And so that's just one aspect, but gives you an idea of the fact sonship is liberty. Childhood is restriction. And one of the great privileges you have as an adopted son is the privilege that you're going to see as God treats you. He treats you as someone who is supposed to be making decisions on your own. That's why I say so many things that you pray about really are things that they're not even to be an issue in prayer. They're things that if you were educated as a son, you'd already know exactly what to do in that situation. And we've gone over there several times, but Paul reprimanded the Corinthians for that very issue. In 1 Corinthians 6, he says, is there not a wise man among you? What is that? That's a sonship issue. As we will see, wisdom, a wise man, is one of the levels and one of the titles that is actually given to a son as he goes throughout his sonship education. He starts out as a simple son, simple man. Now that's not simple in the sense of being stupid. It's simple in the sense of just having a very basic, simple understanding of it. And that's how God teaches. That's how a good father teaches. Why would you want to start a young son out with complexity? You're going to discourage him. Start him out with something simple. And then he moves into a young man status. You'll see all these in the book of Proverbs. Now the world is going to tell you, when you reach a certain age, a number, you are now a young man. Usually when it ends in teen. 13, 14, 15, you're a young man. The world is going to tell you you're a young man, but God may not be telling you you're a young man at all. You may still be a simple man. And then you're going to move from there into the wise man status. Paul says, is there not a wise man among you? That's a fully educated son. He was reprimanding them for taking issues of legal issues between themselves into the court of the world. Do you realize the highest court? If you go through this country, Cindy and I went over, didn't do it just this, a couple years ago, we were up around the Norfolk area in Virginia. By the way, if you want to get lost, the easiest place on God's earth to get lost is Norfolk, Portsmouth, Virginia. I had no idea where I was going. I had gone down to see the MacArthur Museum, and I was as lost and helpless and hopeless as I could possibly have been. I was crossing bridges and bodies of water that I thought were on the map, and I couldn't even find my way around. But we, in our travels up in that area, we went to a little place that had one of the earliest churches ever built in the United States. And it was really interesting to see. And one of the things that struck me was that the person who gave us the tour of this place said that the pews they had up at the front were like lined facing one another on both sides. And they said the positioning of a lot of this was not only so that they could have church services in here, but they conducted court in here. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, that what they did was according to God's word, but I am saying this. Do you realize that many court decisions when this country first began were rendered within the walls of a church and not within the walls of a county courthouse? And that's reflective of the fact that the highest court of justice and the fairest court of justice on this earth is the local assembly of God, where saints can make wise decisions. And Paul ripped into the Corinthians for not having a wise man among them. And what I'm after in just bringing that to your attention is that they were supposed to have the grand privilege of being able to decide and make decisions without having to go to a governor like a judge and govern their activity, or a court of appeals and make the decision for them. And so the grand privilege of sonship is being able to make your own decisions. And we're going to see a lot more of that as we go on. But you need to recognize that the father doesn't deal with the son in childhood the way he deals with the son in adulthood. And just as verse 2 says there in Galatians 4, there is an appointed time when the father begins dealing with his son as an adult. And he doesn't employ as an adult the same tactics and the same methods that he used with his child in childhood when he was bringing him up and dealing with him as the in that immature, irresponsible state. In other words, when he was what we commonly call, and in law we call, a minor. A minor has a lot of restrictions put on him. And you can even see that like in driver's licenses. They can only drive during a certain hours of the day. They can't drive at night. They can't drive without being chaperoned, with someone being there. There's all kinds of restrictions put on them at first. And so the restrictions are put on him, and it's done rightly so. You'd be foolish not to put restrictions on a child. And it's done justly so. That's rightly and justly done. He doesn't get the liberty and responsibility to do things on his own. Children have to be watched constantly, and they have to be told what to do. And that's exactly like it was under the law. Well, one of the ways that a child or the minor was dealt with by the father when he was still in childhood was to place him under what the Bible now calls here by Paul, the tutor. He was under a tutor. And this is a term that all of us are familiar with here, at least to some degree. In fact, some of you may have actually been tutored at one time in your life. I never was, in fact, until I got to college. And I had never had a private lesson on anything, except I had about a year of piano where I drove my piano teacher so crazy, I think it was her who gave up on me and said, "I don't want your son anymore. He just drives me crazy." In all of my major instruments, even the instruments that I tested out of when I went to Vandercook, I never had any private instruction at all. I was self-taught in those things. But when I got to Vandercook, it was mandatory. I had to have a private instructor. And I had a great one. His name was Ben Stoller. He was a Jew. And in fact, he picked up on the fact that I was a Christian and a pretty serious one, and one of the ways he tried to motivate me was, he said, "Play your horn like you're devoted to it, like you're devoted to Christ." Yeah, that never really sunk in, but I never could make that connection quite exactly, but he was really great, wonderful musician. But he tutored me, and we're familiar with that in that sense. And so you commonly think of a tutor today as someone who gives you some kind of private instruction or private lessons in some particular course, like math. Maybe you had to be tutored in math. I never did because I tried to stay away from it as much as possible. Or English or history or chemistry or some other subject. But as it was used here in the Bible, as it was used in the ancient world, and it is being used here by the Apostle Paul in Galatians, the tutor is a person who has been entrusted by a father. The father picked the tutor. And he is entrusted by the father to bring up his child in the basic elementary education that child needs. He's not just over him in one subject. He's over him in all subjects. And notice it's tutors plural and governors plural. You're going to go through several. You're going to have several of these at the same time, and you're going to go through several of them over your lifetime as a child. And so once you and the tutors were the, they didn't send their children to a government sponsored school. They were homeschooled. But instead what the fathers would do is they would get tutors who could teach them in areas that maybe the father wasn't adept in himself. Maybe he wasn't that great in math, but he knew his child had to be. So he'd get tutors to tutor him in all of this kind of thing. But he gave that child the basic fundamental elementary education that child needed. And a lot of the things that a tutor would teach that child about would be he'd teach him about his father. Because he knows all of this is going through a period. This is going to be for a time. There's going to be an appointed time when that child is supposed to be adopted as a son and enter into his father's business. So the tutor's going to teach him some things about his father. And that's how Christians are taught today, if they're taught at all. They're taught about God. They're taught about who he is and what he is. But almost none of them are taught to think not just about their father, but to think with their father in everything that he's doing. That's what the father does when he picks up the education as a son. You know, you've heard a lot about me, son. You've heard about the great deeds that I've done and the business that I've built and all of these kinds of things. But today, you're not going to learn any more about me. You're going to learn to think with me. And that's what sonship education begins with. So the tutor would come along and instruct him in all of his basic child needs. And the tutor has been instructed and entrusted with that son to employ. Here's the thing that you don't get with our modern idea of a tutor. The ancient idea of a tutor the tutor not only had the books in his hand, but he also had on his belt the strap. He had the ruler. He had the what we used to call the board of education. In my school, they drilled holes in it so that it could, you know, it could be wind. It wouldn't resist, the wind wouldn't resist it when the principal would give whacks. I can remember once that we had a principal who would give, he was a coach who would give whacks so hard that the sound would reverberate throughout the school. We'd all go into immediate silent prayer for the kid who was getting whacked. And he drilled holes in that thing, so when he brought it down, there'd be no wind resistance as he would hit you with it. And he could lift you off the ground when he'd hit you. Those were the days. By the way, you could walk through that school in safety. You didn't have to worry. The tutor had the strap of discipline, and for he chastened the child. But what that tutor was doing was, he employed the measure of discipline and chastising on the child in connection, especially with teaching that child right from wrong. That's right, that's wrong. That's right, that's wrong. That's what that tutor did. He was able to discipline him, and his primary education that came out of his tutor was understanding the difference between right and wrong. The law set itself up exactly as that. If you do this, you're right. If you do that, you're wrong. And it instructed the child in right from wrong. And you can see that in the way we commonly think about the tutor does have some of these characteristics, but we've kind of taken a lot of things out of that word, tutor, that were originally part and parcel of the tutor's job. A tutor was far more than just somebody who helps another person in a given subject in school. That's a very limited understanding of the word tutor. In fact, even when Shakespeare wrote during the time of the King James translators, and you find the word tutor being employed, it had a far greater, far larger scope to it than just being someone who comes along and helps you out in a subject in school. That tutor was a person, actually persons, who were in charge of providing you with a basic education, plus they also engage the strap of the belt, because he's also teaching you right from wrong. And if you stepped out of line, he's entrusted to chasten you with the strap or the ruler or the paddle or whatever. And what that did to the child in the relationship between that child and that tutor was that it was built on what? Right. Heard somebody say it. Fear. And that's the law. Man, if you don't toe the line in every way, you are going to die. You served out of fear. You don't do that. The father, this is void of that. Your motivation here has nothing to do with fear. It has to do with love and appreciation and understanding for all that he's given you by his Jehovahness and grace. And so the tutor really was one who you came to fear. You had great respect for, but if you got out of line, you knew what was coming. And the children were afraid of that tutor. They were in fear of him. Now, hold your place here. Contrast that. Come back to Romans 8. And instead of looking at verse 14 there, look at verse 15. Contrast that to what you're told here about your sonship. Well, pick it up in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. What do you suppose he's talking about there? The law, the tutor and governor system. You haven't received the spirit of bondage, that law that you were bound. Now we'll talk about how that bondage took place. The tutor didn't do that. The governor did. But under that law, you were bound. And in both respects, with the tutor and the governor, you operated out of fear. But you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Yeah, adoption immediately makes you think, this fear system is not being employed today. God's not treating me as a child. He's treating me as an adult. I have nothing to fear. This is intimacy and love and closeness of relationship, a closeness that's never existed in my life before, with my Father, my Heavenly Father. And so it's quite different from what you see in Romans 8:15 there. The tutor also was the individual who put the fear and motivation of the father into the child. You can come back to Galatians now. The tutor would train that child about the father and make him think about his father. Never could make him think with him, but he made him think about him. And one of the things he taught him about his father was to put the fear and motivation of that father in the child. And under the law, that's how you operated and were dealt with, because if you didn't perform up to snuff, so to speak, not only would you lose the blessing, it wasn't just that the father would come along and say, well, okay, I can't really do anything for you. Is that how the law worked? If you broke the law, you had a whole bunch of blessings that were given to you back there in Deuteronomy 28. If you broke the law, did God just come along and say, well, you're just not going to get those things. I'm sorry, but you're just not going to get them and leave it at that? Is that how he did it? No. He said, you're not only not going to get the blessings, you're going to get all the cursings. All of them are going to come upon you. And so under the tutor and governor system, especially under the tutor system, you not only would lose the blessing, but at the same time, you get all the curses. And you need to really appreciate that the basic understanding, and I could take a lot of time and we could go back into the law and look at a lot of these things, but I really want to trust you to go back there. Take some time and read through, just take Deuteronomy, for instance, and take a look at that and realize, okay, this is restriction, restriction, restriction. This is a tutor issue. This is if you see punishment, chastising, discipline, cursing, that's a tutor issue. That's getting a child getting what he deserves because he has broken what the tutor has been teaching him. And you need to really appreciate the basic understanding of the tutor, and the tutor is entrusted with giving you that basic education and knowing right from wrong. And that's one of the major issues of that tutor. He taught you right from wrong. We'll just put an R and a W up there. That's one of his primary jobs. But he was also in charge of disciplining you when you didn't do what was right and you did do what was wrong. Or he can withhold from you something that you want if you don't do what's right. God would do that with Israel all the time. He'd withhold rain. He'd withhold blessing. All of those things were part and parcel of that tutor's job. But what about this guy, the governor? Well, governor's a little bit different from a tutor. When you think about a governor, let's think about a governor not as a person but as a thing. Do you know what a governor is? As a thing? Now, this may be a bad illustration. I may lose all the women here. I don't know. But when I was a kid, we used to try to get mini bikes, and I can remember saving my money when I was baling hay to finally buy me a mini bike. I bought a mini bike for about $40. It was a 5-horse Tecumseh motor, and almost all of these things came with some kind of a governor on the carburetor. A governor will restrict the flow of gas into an engine so that it can only run so fast. And they did that so we wouldn't kill ourselves. Of course, one of the first things we went to work on whenever we got one of these things was removing the governor so that engine would run wide open. Sometimes you'd blow an engine up doing that, but you'd go faster, and it was worth it. So you'd take the governor off of the thing. And those were just things that we did. I don't know. I didn't get a handbook when I was born about, 4-stroke engines. But we just tinkered around with them. That's what you do when you're not going to soccer practice. And it was a lot of fun. And we'd see who could get things hopped up and souped up and all these kinds of things. And when you think about a governor, like a governor on an engine, it's a kind of a gizmo that is used to regulate the gas or steam or water or whatever to ensure an even and regular motion. And when you bring that over into talking about a person called a governor, we have one in this state. All the states have a governor. When you're talking about a person, he's the one who governs what you do and where you go and when you go. And he does that. The issue of a governor... Well, let me show you where it came. Come over. Hold your place here in Galatians. Come over to James chapter 3. Now, this is Israel's program, right? And rightly so. James chapter 3. A governor, again, your English Bible was not written by Americans, right? Your King James Bible was written by Englishmen, not by Americans. And in England, you ever hear the expression, somebody would come along and maybe tip their hat to you and say, "Good day, governor." The English, even today, will use governor in a lot more different ways than just being the head of the state of North Carolina. And what I'm after in that is that they still retain in their vocabulary a better, broader understanding of what a governor does. And a governor was also someone who would be in charge of, say, in the Navy, would be in charge of a ship. He'd be the governor of the ship. Paul or James uses that expression, in fact. Come down here to, we'll pick it up at verse 1. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. He says, "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and is able also to bridle the whole body." By the way, this is what he's talking about, what comes out of your mouth here, and there's a huge issue of this in Israel's program that you would already know that has to be confronted as the remnant begins functioning as sons themselves. He says, verse 3, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." Now, all I'm after in that is that you see that when you understand what a governor does is, and when you understand what his job and his function mainly is about, much like that pilot or that steersman of a ship, the governor comes along and tells you what you can do in certain situations. And actually, what we're after in the concept of a governor is that the main issue involved in a governor is the issue that the governor is the one who comes along and makes your decisions. That's what a governor does. The tutor doesn't do that. The tutor is educating you about your father. He has the strap to teach you basic right from wrong. The governor, however, is the guy who comes along and steers you. He makes your decisions for you. So you can see in childhood, I have to have somebody teach me and tell me what's right and what's wrong, and I have to have somebody make all my decisions for me. And the governor would come along, and that was his primary function, was to make decisions for you. In a childhood situation with the father, the tutor was entrusted with the basic education and discipline for the child for a given amount of time during the day. Let's say, just for us and our frame of reference, he came along, the tutor's job went from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. You were under your tutor. Then what? You get to be under your father? Nay. No. You're not under your father after 3 p.m. Your father still has very limited... Your father's only going to see you basically when you sit down and eat. From then on, you're under your governor. Sometimes we even have women that were governors. But you would have the governor usually lived right there in the house. The tutor didn't live in the house. He came to the house, taught and instructed, and he went home. But then the child was under the governor, and the governor lived there. He was there all the time. And the governor was the one who was entrusted with the overall supervision of the child 24 hours a day. And the governor determined how the child would be entertained. What do we do now? We're going to go have fun. So the governor would say, all right, we're going to go to this playground. He said, but I want to go to the one with the really scary ride on. No, we're going to this one. You're going to break your neck on that one. And if you do that, I'm going to be in big trouble with your father. So we're going to go to this safe one. But I want to go to... No, we're going to go to this one. He's governing where you go. And the governor would even determine such things as what sports the child would play. Well, I want to play baseball. You can't even hit a wiffle ball. You couldn't hit the side of a barn. You're going to play soccer. Soccer's where all the untalented kids go to play sports. They can't... Surely a kid can at least kick a stupid ball. Stick him in soccer. Do you know the most difficult thing in all sports is to hit a round ball with a round bat? Yeah. By the way, if you don't think that's difficult, I think the next most difficult thing has to be hitting a golf ball. I saw you ever hear of a guy named Charles Barkley, basketball player? You got to see this guy swing a golf club. Oh my land. He has brain damage. I could beat him. I couldn't believe it. Anyway, Steve talked to me about Charles Barkley after class. I want to talk about it. Anyway, the governor would decide which sports a child would play. The governor determined where the child could go and so forth and so on. In other words, the governor made all the decisions for the child. In order to do anything, that child had to come along. If he wanted to have any liberty, if he wanted to go out and strike out on his own, if he wanted to do something himself, he had to go to that governor and ask him. He had to ask the governor to do something, if he could or not. So not so much on the basis of whether it was right or wrong, but he would ask. The governor had to give his assent to the decision. The child didn't have any liberty at all. By those two men, those two systems under that law, the totality of that child's actions were restricted. In essence, the governor oversaw the child's overall welfare. He made the decisions for the child. Maybe the child had an event he had to go to. Well, the governor had to get him there. He had to get him prepared, get him dressed properly, and get him there on time. Everything that was within the welfare of that child and made the decisions for the child with respect to what was to benefit the child the most. Now that's the situation in connection with a father treating his heir as a child. And that's why Paul comes along here in Galatians chapter 4, you can come back to that now, in verse 1, and say that an heir, as long as he is a child, he differeth nothing from a servant. That's why. Under a tutor and governor, it's like, man, the cook gets more freedom than I do. Yeah, that's right. The father's servants differed very little from a child, because a servant was told when he came to work and when he went home. And when he came to work, he was told everything he was supposed to do. There's very little difference between being a servant and a child. A servant's told what to do, what not to do, given orders, and so forth. And Paul is saying that now, that's exactly how a father, that's the treatment you get under the law. That's the treatment a father treats his child, even though that child, being his heir, is Lord of all. But he goes on and says in verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Notice it's in the plural, tutors and governors. That's because the tutor and governor principle stays with that child. It's not just through one part of this, it's all the way through it. He's not going to have the same tutor teaching him what he's going to be learning at 6 years old as he's going to get when he's 16. But the principle is, it's in the plural because it stays with you all the way through your childhood. You don't get shed of it until you get adopted as an adult son. And so now on the board up there, I told you before, I've got that age, let me take this off. I've got that age of 22 up here. I didn't just choose that randomly, but it's not supposed to be concrete either, but I've got that 22 on the chart because that's basically the age or the line of demarcation the Greeks were using in Paul's day. And Paul, by the way, was a university graduate. He was one of the, in fact, maybe the only Bible writer who went through university. None of the rest of them did, to my knowledge. I can't think of any right offhand. Of all the 40-plus men who wrote the Bible, I think Paul was the only one who was a university graduate. He went to the University of Tarsus, was a graduate of the school of Gamaliel in the law. So what I'm after, though, is that you realize, or at least have an appreciation for the fact that the 22 age on there was basically the line of demarcation the Greeks used. And they said that in the span of the age of a child, childhood ran from about his birth to about 22. And even our system of education today kind of follows that, still operates on that principle, because it's roughly, not always, but roughly 22, 23, 24, right in that area of age where you get out of university, depending on if you go for the four-year program or the five-year program or whatever you're going to do, get your master's or whatever. It's 22, 23, 24, you get out of university. Even though no child from about the age of 12 on wants to think of himself as a child, you'll really get bristles from a teenager when you'd say, call him a child. You're just a child. I'm not a child. You know. Things are happening to my body. I'm not a child anymore. Well, you still are a child. But the adolescent phase is kind of encompassed in that little chart that I've got up there. He would think of himself more of an adolescent. By the way, even our laws and systems of governing today recognize the age of about 18 to 21, drinking laws. You can't drink alcohol in the state of North Carolina until you're 21. That falls right about in there, because that's when they're thinking that you have enough maturity to be responsible. Other things, voting, 18. There's many things that we have that fall kind of in there. Even our laws today recognize that as a line of demarcation whereby one becomes treated no longer as an adult, no longer as a child. They're treated as an adult. We would call it no longer a minor, like I said before. But and every other, another important thing to recognize about the issue of being a child with tutors and governors over you is this issue that I talked about before up here, the restriction issue. And I want to end on that, and we'll close here very quickly, but this is a hugely important issue that you should, and again, when you understand these things, if you had a deep appreciation for this, and you read Romans 8, 14, and 15, that we have now received the spirit of adoption, before Paul could even write the word whereby, you'd already be crying, Abba, Father! That's what I've been waiting for. That's a normal child. By the way, parents, don't be upset when you hear this. A normal child wants to leave you. A normal child wants to... You should start hearing things when he gets up there into high school about, man, I can't wait. When I get out of here, I'm going to decorate this way. When I get out of here, I'm going to have my house this way. When I get out of here, when I get out of here, when I get out of here... He's having welling up in him the issue of no longer being a child under my parents' roof, but being an adult out on my own. And that's normal. And the ability to have that freedom is something grand and something to be enjoyed when it's done properly with responsibility. That issue is something, though, under childhood that doesn't exist. And there's a lot of restriction there. And that is, all of the issues surrounding childhood, all of those things actually restricted the child's fellowship with the father. The tutors and governors would actually stand between the child and his father. And the child actually, in his normal day, he would see far more of the tutors and governors than he sees or spends time with his father. But all of that changes in sonship. The child actually sees more, sees his tutors and governors no more. And it changed when the father no longer is treating his son as a child, but begins treating him as an adult son. And you need to see that. And Well, you should be back here in Galatians. Let's just finish this up with that. You need to see, just as Paul lays it out here in Galatians 4, one of the issues in the father dealing with his heirs as children was that in time past, under that law system, because the law, the father's fellowship was restricted by tutors and governors of that law, verse 3 says, even so, when we were children, Paul's using that editorial we were in bondage under the elements of the world. It's looking back here. But when the fullness of time was come, the cross, God sent forth His Son, made of the woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive. And all He has to say is the adoption of sons. That's where you are now, you knucklehead Galatians. Under the law, the fellowship with the Father. Why would you want to restrict your fellowship with your Heavenly Father? You know, every time some Christian wants to operate under the law, they're saying they don't want their Father around. They want to be hit in the head with tutors. How stupid can that be? They want to be told to go, where to go, what to do, blah, 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 everything else in their life. By a governor. That's abnormal. And you, under the law, the fellowship was so restricted to only learn about the Father. You had no right to make decisions on your own. And if you messed up once, you got the rod of chastening. You were always stuck, education-wise, stuck with the basics, with the fundamentals, going over and over and over the fundamentals, and always under the threat of and fear of suffering the consequences and the cursings for doing something wrong. And that system operated and existed until a particular time. And at that time, an entirely new system of operation was brought in. And that entirely new system could be encapsulated in that term, liberty. It's that term liberty. It's liberty from the law system of tutors and governors. Come down to chapter 5 real quickly. Verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the what? The liberty. That's a sonship issue. That's not talking about somebody on a battlefield, a soldier, sailor, or airman, doing something on a battlefield to give you national freedom. That's talking about the liberty of a son. Stand fast in your sonship liberty, wherewith Christ hath made us free from, and be not entangled again with the yoke. Don't go back under the law. And then he goes on to talk about them, about they're starting to highly prize circumcision once again. Well, it doesn't profit you anything. Well, anyway, that liberty issue is a huge one, and one of the most basic and fundamental things about it, it has to do with sonship education. We're out of time, but one of the things I want to show you is that under, and we'll hit on this and finish this up on Tuesday, but I did have one other little thing on here. See, under the law, you had to go. You couldn't just make a decision. If you were perplexed, there was a whole system set up whereby you had tiers of governors. As a father of a household, I would be in a particular tribe of Israel. My tribe had a board of elders or of judges. And even under them, I could go to my tribal prince and I could ask him, you know, we want to move down the street. Can we do that? Should we do that? Or whatever. I want to move somewhere. I want to do something. So you'd go to him and you'd ask. If he couldn't figure it out, it'd get bucked up to this other board. If they couldn't figure it out, it would go to another group, all the way up to a huge group called the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin were supposed to be men who were entrusted with making decisions. This goes all the way back to Moses, when Moses was at Jethro's house and he got the 70, and they established this whole system of governors in the nation of Israel. Then, if they couldn't deal with it, and they were to deal with the most difficult problems of all, you had this guy. You could go to the high priest. And the high priest had on his body, if I told you the high priest had the Urim and Thummim on it, I don't know if all of you would know what I'm talking about. Some of you would. But he had this breastplate, see? He had this breastplate right here. And that breastplate has 12 stones in it. And they represent the 12 tribes of Israel. He had epilepsy here, one on this shoulder and one on this shoulder, that represented a positive yes and a negative no. And what he could do is, he could take the issue into the temple or into the tabernacle, lay it before the Lord, and then the Lord would light these things up and give him an answer. Or he would be able to, with what he already knew, he could then cast the lot, and the Lord would allow the lot to fall on which way it would go. That's how the lot casting system was authorized by God. But what a way to go. Do you know that I see people on TV, evangelists, who have a life-size high priest in that garb up on the platform with him? For what advantage is that? Am I supposed to be impressed by that? I'm not only not impressed, but I'm horrified. I'm not going to go to this guy, and he doesn't exist. I don't care what Salt Lake City thinks they've got. That thing does not exist today. You're on your own, unless you have the wisdom of your Father. You're on your own. That's the reality of it. Because we're not under the law. We're under grace. You can't go to this guy even if you want to get your answers. And that's childhood. That's childish. Anyway, we'll stop right there, and hopefully that's given you a little bit better, clear picture of what the tutor and governor system was like. It wasn't pleasurable. It was tough. And they trained children. And they did it right. Nothing wrong with it, but it's not being an adult son. The liberty we have, you're treated entirely different by your Heavenly Father today in liberty of sonship. These are some things I want you to start thinking about that should cause some zeal, some enthusiasm, some willingness to be educated and say, yeah, that to cry, Abba, Father. So we'll round this out. And there's one other thing we need to look at before we get to the Proverbs passage and start actually looking at the curriculum. And we'll start with that on our next lesson, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, again, we are grateful to have the opportunity of studying together this magnificent privilege of grace that we have being sons today. We just pray as we continue our studies in these matters, and especially as we pick up the curriculum in Romans, that these things will so effectually work within us that we will not only pass the checkpoints, but that when probed, we will easily, willingly, excitedly have our hearts searched by you, so that we are standing as sons and standing as responsible and educated sons, so that you can we are fit to be utilized by you and enter into your business and begin conducting that business here on earth, which is so neglected in this dispensation of grace today. We thank you for this honor and privilege of being on the threshold of these things in this local assembly, and just pray as we always do that the things that we do and say here might work out to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, who made this all possible, and to our own edification as your sons, Father, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.